It's good morning to everybody this morning on a beautiful Lord's Day, and as October is beginning to draw close, and hard to believe we're already into the end of October, but we're glad that you are with us this morning. Ken and I enjoyed our time away last week. We were in North Georgia visiting with the Mountain View Church and had a great service there with the brethren, and enjoyed being with them and having some time away. It was balmy weather, 46 degrees. But it was good to be very glad to have the young men preach for you last week. I got to listen to them and appreciate them. Looking forward to these young men coming to be with us periodically. We've got next week a couple of more coming, different. It's the fifth Sunday of the month. And the program is that they'll be coming in a couple of times a month, but then the fifth Sundays, which is four times a year, they'll come in and do the Sunday morning and the Sunday night service, and so that'll be encouraging. And the first Sunday of November, though, we also have Jamie Hines coming. Jamie is one of the men that we support. Part of the things we've been wanting to do is to two things. Have some of the men that we support come here so that you can meet them, get to know them, and kind of associate with who they are, these names that we have in our bulletin about who we support. And also possibly later to go and visit them. And so if you by chance are traveling and you're in the area where these men are, we'd encourage you to go and visit them. So we're just trying to kind of connect with the men that we support. And Jamie will be the first one, and it'll be after the first of the year before we get the other ones to come in. But I know that you'll look forward to meeting them. The book of Acts is the story about the first century when the church began and the disciples of Christ will multiply. If you want to know anything about the beginning of the church and what it means to be a Christian and all those kind of things, of course, the book of Acts is really going to be your go-to book. Luke is telling a man by the name of Theophilus these marvelous things about how the church began. Of course, he had already written to Theophilus and gave him what we call the book of Luke. And now he's writing in the Acts of the Apostles. It begins on the day of Pentecost, and the 12 men are there as prescribed by God, and they are waiting for the Holy Spirit, which comes upon them. They begin to preach, and of course, at the time of Pentecost, Jerusalem is just filled with people, probably a million or so people there to celebrate Pentecost from all over the world. And so Peter gets up and he begins to preach this great sermon, tells them about Jesus, tells them about how he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of David and of Joel. And at the some point in this, whether he's interrupted or takes a breath, the people say, hey, what do we need to do? And Peter tells them what they need to do to become a Christian. And so on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 devout Jews obeyed the gospel of Christ and were baptized for the remission of sins. But they were not Christians. As the story continues to develop, you read the book of Acts, different events are happening there. Peter and John go to the temple, they heal a man and all the things that happen, and they're told not to do that. You read chapter 7 where Stephen preaches that great sermon, and then they stone him to death. But we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and Philip, who was an evangelist, is told to go and preach to a man who is returning home from Jerusalem. He's going home to Ethiopia. He is actually the treasurer of the country, very important job, and of Candace the queen. And so Philip joins him in the chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53. He explains to him what that's all about. The Ethiopian eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, we can do that. They go down in the water, and he baptizes, and he comes up. And the eunuch is not a Christian. And then in the same book, chapter 8 and verse 12, that was Philip preaching in the city of Samaria, if you're following along. But when Philip was in Samaria, he had gone up there to preach, and the city had great joy, and they obeyed the gospel. They became disciples, but they were not Christians. And then we get to Saul in the 9th chapter, and we know he's the one who's bringing persecution against the church. He was there actually when they were stoning Stephen to death and laying their garments. He was kind of in charge of the things. And so he's on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and the Lord appears to him. Jesus tells him to go into Damascus to the house of a man by the name of Judas in a street called Straight. You wait there. A guy named Ananias comes to Saul, and we know the story, of course, is that Saul is blind. And so when Ananias comes in, he tells Saul while he is there, his sight is returned to him, and he baptizes Saul, but Saul's not a Christian. And then in the 10th chapter, Peter is summoned by a centurion to come and tell him the story of Jesus, and providentially, God sends Peter to Caesarea, to where Cornelius is, and Peter preaches to this man and his household, and they're baptized, but they're not Christians. And that's because in the 11th chapter, when all of this is going to change, because all of this is leading up in some part to the 11th chapter of Acts, and page 1268 of your pew Bibles, Saul has actually gone back home to Tarsus up in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and tells Saul, you need to come back with me. And so he brings Saul back to Antioch, and they're preaching there in Antioch. And so in verse 26, when Barnabas had found Saul, in Acts 11, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so, interestingly, the Holy Spirit does not say the saints at Antioch were called Christians, but rather he says they were first called Christians at Antioch. They were not called Christians on the day of Pentecost. They were not called Christians even in the city of Samaria. And I don't know, when the Ethiopian went home, he didn't think of himself as being a Christian. It's interesting to note that there were a few years, it's hard to tell, 2, 3, maybe 4, possibly 5 years, in between the day of Pentecost and Acts 11, verse 26, that when the disciples were first called Christians. Now, before that, they were called believers. They were called disciples. Paul actually refers to them not as the church of the Lord, church of Christ. He refers to them actually as those who were of the way. And so they were called brethren, and they were called a number of things. But they were not called Christians yet. I just think that's kind of fascinating that, and you're probably wondering at the beginning of the lesson, Kent, you have totally lost your mind, of course. But they weren't called Christians. They were called believers, but they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, it is suggested in more probability that the way that that was done was, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that that was a name that was probably given by Paul and Barnabas through the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11:26, if the literal translation of that text would be read, this is how it would read. And it happened to them also for a whole year to be assembled with the church and to teach a considerable crowd and to call firstly in Antioch the disciples Christians. It seems to emanate that the calling of these disciples in the church, of calling them Christians, was by the providential will of God, but it was done so through the hand of Paul and Barnabas. There's been a lot of people that said, no, it was a name of derision. No, it wasn't. That would be no derision to call a person a follower of Christ. But it's interesting to say what a Christian is something that was first given by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the saints in Antioch. And then that name began to be disseminated throughout the world. As a matter of fact, the name Christian is not even found that often in Scripture. You may know it's only found 3 times. The other time that it is found is in Acts the 26th chapter, when Paul is standing there, he's defending himself before Agrippa, And it's Agrippa who says that almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And so the name was common at this time. This is a number of years later, but Agrippa recognizes that Paul is a part of this group and that they are identified as Christians. And then the third and final time that the name is actually found is in Peter's account of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 when he's saying, listen, folks, if you're going to have to suffer, at least suffer as a Christian. And really, those are the only three times that the phrase is actually used in Scripture, in these three occasions, Acts 11, Acts 26, and 1 Peter chapter 4. But I would suggest to you that if you ask anybody today what a Christian is, you'd get a lot of different answers. Because there's a lot of different ideas about what people really think or call a person identified as being a Christian. Now, we recognize that in the beginning of the church, this name was not given immediately. It was some years later, a few years later, when it was actually given. But people often use the term Christian just simply as, well, that's just their culture. It's interesting. I remember growing up hearing this, is that they would talk about a Christian nation or a Christian home, and somebody said, it can't be a Christian unless you can baptize it. Now, I guess there's a... I guess there's a principle to that, but the idea of it is that sometimes we think about a group, like we're a Christian nation. I'm not sure what that means. Or because a person is of a particular religion, that makes them a Christian. Or maybe because they're of a family, you know, a family heritage. What do they say is that, you know, sometimes people grow up with certain names and it's not their real name, you know. And so we ask them, what's your Christian name? What we mean by that is that, okay, what's your real name? And some people don't want to give them up. I've got the names of some of you here in my notebook of what your real names are, but no, we won't do that. But, you know, it's interesting. What's your Christian name? It's like that was just the identifying marker about what culture it was. And it comes, you know, to be a Christian, it can just be a lot of different kinds of things. If you're a good person, well, you're a Christian. If you're a nice person, then you open doors for, well, that's a Christian thing to do. And, of course, we always equate the fact that if a particular, of course, it's narrowed to the idea of those who are going to be followers of Christ. There's a lot of religious people in the world, but they're not all Christians. But if they're a believer in Christ and they're a religious person, well, they're a Christian person. Or maybe if they're somebody who does a lot of good and they're really good for the community, well, that's a Christian man or a Christian woman because they're a benevolent person. Hey, listen, people even think if you're a Republican, you're a Christian. I shouldn't have thrown that in there, but anyway. Blake, sit down. Some believe you can be born into a faith. Generally speaking, if a child is born to Muslim parents, they're considered a Muslim by many people. It is fairly true that if a child is born into a Jewish family, of course, they are considered to be Jewish. But somebody born into a Christian family can also be assumed simply to be a Christian because they were born of Christian parents. But I think that what we see there is that there is a little bit of confusion about what that really means. Is that in the world's view, the idea of a Christian is a rather broad brush of, well, it could be a lot of things. And those things are kind of so very apart from one another, because you can be a good person and not be religious, and yet both of those people would be called Christians. You could be a nice person and have no interest in religion whatsoever. You could be a benevolent person and again not be a Christian. And so the idea of Christian is something that is very interesting about how people want to understand it. And so how can we know what a real Christian is and what is not a Christian? Well, it's obvious if you look around, not everybody's a Christian. Not even sometimes by these categories that people like to give. And yet we want to know what is a Christian. I like what G.K. Chesterton said, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. We just can't use this term Christian and say, well, this is what I think a person is. And we use that term, I think, very loosely in saying, well, that was a Christian woman or that was a Christian man, when in fact, at least by reality, that's not what a Christian means. In Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians for a reason, not just because it was providential, I believe, in the will of God, but it was because that they lived and they had a certain lifestyle. And the fact that the first time that the word appears was in the historical record of Luke, and to know what a Christian is, we've got to really define by what God said it is. Now, if we go back to where we began so that I can get myself out of hot water, you realize that those people that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, yes, they were Christians. They just weren't called that yet. But the reason that they were followers of Christ, and really, if you think about the word disciple and Christian, they're very much alike, because a Christian, of course, has the name of Christ in it, and Christian means that they are a follower or a disciple of Christ. Well, that's what a disciple is. Particularly in Scripture, when they're referred to as disciple, they're really referring to somebody who was following Jesus Christ. But obviously, a Christian is somebody who believes like those folks did at the day of Pentecost. They may not have been called Christians, but that's what they were, because they believed like that. And when the city of Samaria received the teaching of Philip and obeyed the gospel and were baptized, they were doing something because they had their lives changed. Simon the sorcerer did the same thing. The man from Ethiopia, his life was changed. He went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. Saul of Tarsus, his life took a big turn. You talk about a huge change in life. He is going to Damascus to arrest the saints and put them in prison, cast his vote against them, cause them to blaspheme, and just like that now, he is a child of God. And so they're doing something, Cornelius and his household. And we could go on after Acts 11 and talk about, of course, Lydia and the jailer. They were Christians. They were doing what God wanted them to do. In other words, they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 18, when he talked about the Corinthians that obeyed. So in all the conversions in the book of Acts, these were people that were Christians because they were doing what God wanted them to do in accordance with his will. Well, then to clarify even more, we have to see what Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, how do you define what really is a Christian? Well, I think it's important that we use terminology like we are required to, of what God says a Christian is. Again, there's a lot of things that people say what a Christian is. Let's see what God says is a Christian. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8, page 1298. Let's see what Paul said is a Christian. Here it is in Romans chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So Paul says that do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What happens in baptism is that we become in Christ. We are put into the body of Christ. That's exactly what happened in Acts 2. Now, they may not have been called Christians, but that's exactly what they did. Because when Peter preached that sermon and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's what they did. 3,000 people at least did. And so they became Christians that day because they emulated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Because Paul says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus have done what? They have been baptized into his death, and they were buried with him through baptism. So yes, that's when that occurred. And then when you've got the people of Samaria, same thing, because they were baptized. And when the Ethiopian eunuch, he's the guy, when they started at Isaiah 53, and it says that Philip preached Jesus to him, they're going down the road, and the Ethiopian guy says, hey, wait a minute, stop just a minute. Here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? You know what that tells me? It tells me that when you preach Jesus, that somewhere down the road, somebody's going to come to the conclusion that there's got to be some water, that they got to be baptized. And you know why? Because they want to be a disciple of Christ. They want to be a follower of Jesus. And that makes them a Christian. And that's when he became a Christian. He wasn't a Christian before that, but when he came up out of that water, he was a Christian because he went on his way rejoicing. And you can go through every story in the book of Acts of conversion. And I say this unequivocally, I say this with no fear of contradiction. If you look in every story of conversion in the book of Acts, this is where you find them. And that's when they became a Christian. Because there had to be some time that they would become a Christian. You know, of course, Nicodemus came to Jesus and they had the whole discussion about being born again. On a birth certificate, and some of you have already heard this, so just ignore this part. But when you look on your birth certificate, Gary's, yours is, I think, in stone, right? Okay. There is a time that you're born. They get pretty important about that. 3:36 p.m. Well, what does that mean? That's when you became a child. Now, you were in the womb, but you were not born until 3:36. Now, before, you weren't, but then at 3:37, you were. Do you realize that there is a time in your life, there's a time in our life, that we're not a Christian, and in this instant of obedience, we become a Christian. Not before, but now. And that's why Paul says that when we have been buried with him into baptism and that we have been risen anew. I think the emphasis of the passage is not so much in baptism as it is in resurrection, verse 5. In Romans 6 and verse 5, if you've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. I know this is kind of semantics and sort of belaboring the point, but when God comes back, he's not looking for baptized people. He's looking for resurrected people. Well, you can't be resurrected unless you're baptized. But see, the power of God is that we become a child of God because we've been resurrected. That's what makes us a child of God. Even in the book of Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, and in verse 27, those who have put on Christ, it's almost like garments or something, but in an associate or a relationship that we have with the Father. He says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, that as many of you as were, I turned the wrong page. I was going to read that. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's when you become a Christian. You can't put on Christ, or you can't be a Christian until you put on Christ. If you've not put on Christ, you're not a Christian. And so the way that we become a Christian is that we put him on and we embrace him and we accept him. And that's what Ananias told Saul as Saul is recounting his conversion later. And he is telling what Ananias did. Ananias comes in the house and there's Paul or Saul at the time and he's blind. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. That had to be kind of a scary thing to do. Here's Ananias coming in and he's going to be talking to the biggest persecutor of the church at that time, wanting to kill everybody. And yet he in his grace finds that God is going to forgive him of his sins. And so he does. And then he tells Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Listen to this. Wash away your sins. That's when you become a Christian. Not because you're a good person. Not because you're a nice person. Not because you're a benevolent person. It's because when your sins are washed away, that's when you become a Christian. That's when you become a child of God. Now, that doesn't exclude, of course, the obvious. And many times when we talk about these things, they say, well, no, there's a lot more to it. There is a lot more to it. There's no such thing as salvation by baptism alone. You can baptize a cat. Probably not a good idea, but you can baptize it. But that's not what he's saying. And we're not diluting the fact that the grace and the mercy and the love of God is not important, because we are saved by the mercy and the love and the grace of God, and that's proven in Scripture. And we're not doubting, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by the fact that we are saved by the life and the death and the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of those go hand in hand. And yes, we are saved by the power of the gospel and the words of the gospel and preaching. The requirement for an individual to hear the word and believe the word and repent of their sins and confess Christ with their mouths and obey the will of God, all of that is inclusive. But you're not a child of God yet. The grace of God by itself does not make you a Christian. And I think what's really sad is that there are those who would tell you that if you accept Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll become a Christian. And let me just say very kindly, that's a lie. That's not how you become a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that. You couldn't find that in the Bible if you wanted to. The only time that you find the word faith and only in Scripture is in James chapter 2 when God says, listen to it, you are not saved by faith only. There is nothing in Scripture that will tell you you can simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior and that will save you. That will not make you a Christian. Why? Because there's a pattern that God has given. So this is the, you know, the ability of a person to become a child of God, or the desire of a person to become a child of God, has to be in accordance with the will of God. And there's a moment that someone becomes a Christian. But before that, they're not a Christian. Just because God loves you doesn't mean you're a Christian. Because you've got to obey the will of God. Listen to what Jesus had to say. I mean, a person doesn't become a Christian until they're baptized into Christ. Because what did Jesus say? You know, if anything, while we have many examples, but if there's anything that ought to help persuade us to what makes me a Christian, we need to listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 19, He has died, He's resurrected, He's getting ready to go back to heaven, He's commissioning His 11 disciples, and He tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? That's what makes disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. See, Jesus is calling them disciples. A disciple and a Christian, same thing. How do you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16 is probably the most clear of all of these passages when Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't know why that's hard to understand. But if you believe and you're baptized, you're going to be saved. But if you don't believe, you're going to be lost. Jesus said that. That's when you become a Christian. And in Luke 24, when Jesus is sending his disciples and instructing them to what they need to do in preparation for the day of Pentecost, he tells them to go to Jerusalem, and he has spent 40 days with them. Pentecost is coming up in 10 days. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and they're going to go, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus tells them, you go there, but he says in verse 47 about the commission to them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Acts 2 is exactly the fulfillment of that. These 11 men went to Jerusalem. They hung around. They didn't know how long it was going to be, but they hung around. And then 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, after they had, of course, brought Matthias into the group, those 12 men were there on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. And you know what they did? They preached repentance. Why? Because God told them to. What did Peter say in Acts 2:38? Repent. And that's an exact obedience to the will of what Jesus said. And then he says that repentance and remission of sins. What is another word for remission of sins? Baptizo. Baptism. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and preach repentance and baptism. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, that's exactly what they did. And that's when they became, they came into a covenant relationship with God, because it was a fulfillment of what God had told them to do. That is what the Scriptures say. That's a Christian. Now, who are not Christians? Well, if you've not done the will of God, you're not a Christian. And so we've seen, and there's so many other examples that we could talk about people that did that. But what about, is everybody a Christian? No. Matter of fact, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is going to tell us that not everybody is going to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, he said most people are not going to be a Christian, because there's the broad way and the narrow way. And at the end of, near the end of his sermon, he says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Look at verse 22. I want you to take careful attention to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22. Because you think now, okay, that's kind of a bold statement there in verse 21. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're doing those kind of things, that doesn't make you a Christian, because you've got to do the will of the Father. And then in verse 22, this is the hardest passage in Scripture. Hardest passage in Scripture. Many will say to me in that day, did you get that? A lot of people are going to say this. Well, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, have we not done many wonders in your name? I mean, these are great people, right? I mean, these are people that are doing a lot of stuff. They're busy. I mean, look at all that they're doing. And you're thinking, if anybody's going to go to heaven, if anybody's a Christian, that's got to be these guys. Because these guys, what are they doing? I mean, look in verse 22. These Christians, they're prophesying in his name. They're casting out demons in his name. Those are Christians. You know what's sad? In verse 23, Jesus says, no, they're not Christians. Because he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So see, all of that doesn't even qualify for being a Christian. I mean, these are religious people. These are not only religious people, I would suggest that these are devoutly religious people. But they're not Christians. Jesus said that, not me. Jesus said, I don't know who you are. You're an outlaw. That's the idea of practicing law. So you're an outlaw because you're outside the law of God. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 11, I think one of the clearer passages having to do with the necessity of baptism, hearkening back to the old law, is found in verse 11 when Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You remember in the old law, the law of Moses, that if you were going to be a Jew, it required circumcision. When you were born, 8 days in later, you would be circumcised. If you were going to be proselyted into the Jewish faith, you had to be circumcised. The circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Can you imagine somebody coming up to Moses and saying, listen, I like what you guys are doing. I think those miracles y'all are doing are pretty awesome. And I'd like to be part of your group. And so I'm going to be a Hebrew. And I want you to recognize me as being Hebrew. And Moses says, well, that's fine, but you got to do, and by the way, you can't become a child of God until you're circumcised. And they say, no way. Ain't going to happen. Is he a child of God? Is he in a covenant relationship with God or not? He's not. Why? He's not circumcised. The point of circumcision is that there is a moment when you become a child of God under the Hebrewic law, and until that time, you're not in part of that covenant with God. And the illustration that Paul is using in Colossians 2 is saying that baptism, that's circumcision. And until you are circumcised spiritually, you're not a child of God. And so if a person is not baptized into Christ, they are uncircumcised and they are not in a covenant relationship with God. There are many people that are walking around believing that they're part of the nation of the spiritual Israel who have never been circumcised in Christ. They just believe that they are. That doesn't qualify you to be a child of God. As a matter of fact, it might be noted that in Acts, the 19th chapter, Paul actually found some people that he thought was Christians, actually. Interesting. And maybe they did too. I don't know. But in Acts 19, he found 12 men and he wanted to bestow the spiritual gifts to them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. He said in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? Did you notice the question that he asked? Paul found these 12 men and they acted and appeared to Paul to be Christians. Paul looked at him and thought, well, you guys are Christians. You're doing all the right things, I guess. And so, let me give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they said, I don't know what that is. And he said, now, wait a minute. What were you baptized into? You see how that's the bridge that happens when you define what a Christian is, because he said, into what were you baptized? And they said, well, we were into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoa! Hey, you know something else? You can be baptized wrong, too. You can be baptized into the wrong belief system. Here are 12 men that were baptized into the belief system of John the Baptist, which had already been negated, and they didn't know that. Maybe Apollos had taught them, I don't know. But Paul comes to and says to them, listen, you've been baptized in John's baptism, but that's an erroneous baptism. And there are people today who have said, well, I've been baptized, and they really haven't, because they haven't been baptized into Christ. Believing themselves to be part of the saved didn't make them saved. And those in churches of men who believe themselves to be saved are not. And even some come to a building such as this believing that they are saved and not. Just because it says Church of Christ on that sign out there doesn't make you a Christian. You see the importance of understanding what a Christian is. The danger lies in what Jesus explained in Luke, the 13th chapter. Open your Bibles. Let's read this real quick together and a lesson to be done. Luke 13, verse 22. Somber words from our Lord himself. They had been teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And somebody said to Jesus, Lord, are there few saved? That's a great question, isn't it? Isn't that kind of what we're asking today? Who's a Christian, who's not a Christian? And they asked the question, are there a few who are saved? And Jesus said this in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first. And there are first who will be last. A lot of people are going to seek heaven. A lot of people are going to think that they're in heaven, seeking heaven. But Jesus says in verse 22, that they're not going to be able to. Because there's going to come a time when the master is going to rise up and the door is shut and they're going to knock on the door and say, open up to us. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. But we did all these things. We ate with you. And he says, I don't know who you are. Why? Because you're not in a covenant relationship with God. What is a Christian? Is an important question that we have to answer and we have to understand. Because it's not just simply a word that we can casually use and say, well, anybody can be a Christian and it doesn't really matter what they believe. Oh, yes, it does. Because sadly, there are going to be many people, according to Jesus, who are going to think that they're Christians and who are not. And that's sad. But I'm not worried about them. I'm concerned about you and me. You and I. You a Christian. Not because you think you are, not because, you know, there's things about your life that you think. No, I'm asking, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Because until that moment happens, through the grace and the mercy and the love of God and the power of God and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all those things and the gospel power, if you've not been baptized into water for the remission of your sins, you are not a Christian. And that's eternal. That's a question that has to be answered eternally and internally. Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we would ask this morning that the promise of God, if it goes on to say in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God. You can stand on that promise because God said, if you repent and you immerse yourself in water, I will take away your sins and you can be a Christian. Why not this morning? Why not come and stand on the promises of God? Let's do it now as we sing.